नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये. Before reciting this Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the very means of conquest, one should offer respectful obeisances unto the personality of Godhead, Narayana, unto Nara Narayana Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, and unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author. Nasta Praeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. By regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavatam and by rendering of service to the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed, and loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. Jai Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki. So we welcome all devotees, a wonderful, happy, Krishna conscious Diwali. Today is the Vaishnava calendar Diwali, so it's very auspicious. Today is the day that actually Mother Yashoda actually bound Krishna. It's on the day of Diwali. So it's a very, very important day for us to remember Krishna and his wonderful pastimes. And the best way to spend today is actually to read and study Bhagavatam. So 3rd canto, 2nd chapter, 15th verse. Remembrance of Krishna. Swashanta rupeshu itarai swarupai अभ्यर्थ्यमानेषु अनुकंपितात्मा परावरेषो महदंशयुक्तो यजोऽपि जातो भगवान् यथाग्निः स्वशान्तरूपेषु इतरैः स्वरूपैः अभ्यर्थ्यमानेषु अनुकंपितात्मा परावरेषो महदंशयुक्तो यजोऽपि जातो भगवान् यथाग्निः स्वशान्तरूपेषु इतरैः स्वरूपैः अभ्यर्थमानेषु अनुकंपितात्मा परावरेषो महदंशयुक्तो यजोऽपि जातो भगवान् यथाग्निः. प्रभुस्
स्वशान्तरूपे इतरे स्वरूपे अभ्यर्थ्यमानेषु अनुकंपितात्मा परावरेषो महदंशयुक्तो यजोऽपि जातो भगवान् यथाग्निः. स्वशान्तरूपे इतरे स्वरूपे अभ्यर्थमानेषु अनुकंपितात्मा परावरेषो महदंशयुक्तो यजोऽपि जातो भगवान्. Bhagavatam.
Matajis.
Swashanta rupe shvitare swarupe.
Abhyardhamaneshu anukam pitatma.
Paravareshu mahanam shayukto.
Yajo pijato bhagavan yatagni. Please repeat the synonyms. Swashanta rupeshu. Unto the peaceful devotees of the Lord. Itarai. Others. Non-devotees. Swarupai. According to their own modes of nature. Abhyadamaneshu. Being harassed by. Anukampita Atma. The all-compassionate Lord. Para Avara. Spiritual and material. Ishaha. Controller. Mahat Amsha Yuktaha. Accompanied by the plenary portion of Mahat Tattva. He certainly. Ajaha. The unborn. Api. Although Jataha is born, Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead, Yatha, as if, Agni, the fire. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Please repeat the translation. The personality of Godhead, the all-compassionate controller of both the spiritual and material creations, is unborn. But when there is friction between His peaceful devotees and persons who are in the material modes of nature, He takes birth just like fire, accompanied by the Mahat Tattva. Please hear the purport. The devotees of the Lord are by nature peaceful because they have no material hankering. A liberated soul has no hankering, and therefore he has no lamentation. One who wants to possess also laments when he loses his possession. Devotees have no hankerings for material possessions and no hankerings for spiritual salvation. They are situated in the transcendental loving service of the Lord as a matter of duty, and they do not mind where they are or how they have to act. Karmis, jnanis and yogis all hanker to possess some material or spiritual assets. Karmis want material possessions, jnanis and yogis want spiritual possessions, but devotees do not want any material or spiritual assets. They want only to serve the Lord anywhere in the material or spiritual worlds that the Lord desires. And the Lord is always specifically compassionate towards such devotees. The karmis, jnanis and yogis have their particular mentalities in the modes of nature, and therefore they are called itara or non-devotees. These itaras, including even the yogis, sometimes harass the devotees of the Lord. Durvasa Muni, a great yogi, harassed Maharaj Ambarish because the latter was a great devotee of the Lord. And the great karmi and jnani Hiranyakashipu even harass his own Vaishnava son, Prahlad Maharaj. There are many instances of such harassment of the peaceful devotees of the Lord by the itaras. When such friction takes place, the Lord, out of His great compassion towards His pure devotees, appears in person, accompanied by His plenary portions, controlling the Mahat Tattva. The Lord is everywhere, in both the material and spiritual domains. And He appears for the sake of His devotees when there is friction between His devotee and the non-devotee. As electricity is generated by friction of matter anywhere and everywhere, the Lord, being all-pervading, appears because of the friction of devotees and non-devotees. When Lord Krishna appears on a mission, all His plenary portions accompany Him. When He appeared as the son of Vasudev, there were differences of opinion about His incarnation. Some said He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Some said he is an incarnation of Narayana, and others said he is the incarnation of Shiro, the Kashaya Vishnu. But actually, he is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. And Narayana, the Purushas, and all other incarnations accompany him to function as different parts of his pastimes. Mahat Amsha Yuktaha indicates that he is accompanied by the Purushas who create the Mahat Tattva. It is confirmed in the Vedic hymns, Mahantam Vibhum Atmanam. Lord Krishna appeared just like electricity when there was friction between Kamsa and Vasudev and Ugrasena. Vasudev and Ugrasena were the Lord's devotees, and Kamsa, a representative of the Karmis and Jnanis, was a non-devotee. Krishna, as he is compared to the sun. He first appeared from the ocean of the womb of Devaki, and gradually he satisfied the inhabitants of the places surrounding Mathura, just as the sun enlivens the lotus flower in the morning. After gradually rising to the meridian of Dwarka, the Lord set like the sun, placing everything in darkness, as described by Uddhava. Jai Granthiraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadhamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru, Shri Yutapada Kamalam, Shri Gurum Vaishnavamsha, Shri Rupam Sagrajatam, Sahagana Raghunatam Vitantam Sajivam, Sadvaitam Savadutam, Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam, Shri Radha Krishna Padan, Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha, Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho, Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorange Radhe Vrindavanishwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gaure Tushe Namaha Vancha kalpatru vyascha kripa sindhu vya evacha patikana pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is a very nice verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, because Uddhava continues to remember the glories of Krishna. That's why we say repeatedly that this chapter is very important in Bhagavatam, because the chapter itself means remembrance of Krishna. And Prabhu's Mataji is, until we remember Krishna, we cannot become free of material anxiety. The more we are in remembrance of Krishna, the more we become peaceful in life. Every problem in this material world is due to forgetfulness of Krishna and forgetfulness of who we are in relation to Krishna. The moment we understand who we are in relation to Krishna, when we understand the dynamics of that relationship, then only Bhagavatam tells us we can become peaceful. If we miss out this equation, we will always be disturbed. And this is why Uddhava is considered such an exalted devotee. Because Uddhava was always remembering Krishna in all time, in all place, and in all circumstances. And that is why Maitreya approached Uddhava. No, that's why Vidura approached Uddhava to ask him these questions. To ask him, how is Krishna and what is happening with Krishna? Because he knew that Uddhava was a pure devotee of the Lord. In this verse, the word peaceful devotee is very important. Two words, peaceful devotees. You'll find Prabhupada starts the purport by speaking about how the devotees of the Lord are always peaceful. And if you look at the word-to-word translation, then you see Swashanta Rupeshu. Swashanta Rupeshu is what is described as the peaceful devotees. So actually Bhagavatam tells us that in order to become peaceful, there is no other way to become peaceful except to be conscious of Krishna. Here Prabhupada gives us a very nice point. Peace can only come to our hearts when there is no material hankering. This is a very important point. In fact, you can actually write down the first paragraph of the purport, because the first paragraph of the purport is perhaps one of the most practical purports ever written by Srila Prabhupada in whole Bhagavatam. If you read it very carefully, Prabhupada says that if we have material hankering, then we cannot become peaceful. And material hankering means, I want this, I want that, I desire this, I desire that. The moment we want something, the moment we say, no, I desire this, what happens in this material world is we create an expectation. And you know that the nature of the world is samsara dharme avimuyamanaha. The nature of this material world, Bhagavatam tells us, is that it is bewildering. Bewildering means it is temporary. Nothing in this material world can last. And yet we expect everything to be always with us. We don't realize that whatever possessions that come to us is actually borrowed. We are living on borrowed time ourselves. So how can our material possessions be eternal? If our time of our life is borrowed, how can the possessions that we have be eternal? We don't understand this point. So that is why the moment we create expectations in our hearts, you find that peace will elude us. But the moment there is no expectation, but there is only acceptance. Instead of expectation, there is acceptance. Acceptance that whatever comes, I am satisfied that it is coming because Krishna wants me to have it. Then we will become very peaceful. And even then, when these things come to us, we should be very clear to understand that these things are only there for a while. And eventually they must go. That is why given the example of the servant in a house is very appropriate. The servant in the house is the good servant in the house, always takes care of the house as if the house belongs to him or her. They feel very happy when everything is nicely done. But at the same time, they are under no illusion that all this belongs to them. In fact, the day comes when they hand over the well-taken care house to their master. If you ask them what was the motive, they tell you that it is a matter of duty. And that's the word Prabhupada uses in the purport. Prabhupada says, devotees of the Lord have no material hankering, neither do they desire for liberation even from this material world. That means they don't want material assets and they are not interested in spiritual assets also. Why? Because sometimes spiritual assets also have a way of catching us. It is very easy for us to become attached to the powers that we get when we become devotees, for example. When you become a devotee, you may leave so many material things, but other things come. People glorify you, oh, you're such a nice devotee. So instead of being a good CEO in the material world, they glorify you because you're a good devotee. And if you think that being a devotee and the CEO is the same thing, then you're very happy because in this world also people are glorifying me. Sometimes people say, oh, I want to become your disciple, I want to become your follower. And this becomes even more dangerous. Why? Because you feel that, people are falling at my feet. Sometimes this is a more heady form of intoxication than even the intoxication that you get in the material world. This is very dangerous. That is why spiritual assets also for a devotee is not very important. The gopis did not want the rubber stamp of being number one devotees of Krishna. They didn't care if they were devotees or not. They were just caring about how should we serve Krishna so that Krishna is pleased. It doesn't matter what happens to us. If Krishna wants the dust of our lotus feet so that his transcendental headache will go away, let it be so. It doesn't matter what we are. It doesn't matter what we gain. That is why when we come to the center, when we go for programs, our mood should be that I don't want to gain something. There is no material fame, name. I should not be adored. You know, people should not say, oh, you're a great devotee or you're not a great devotee. It doesn't matter. We go because devotional service gives us peace, and because we know it pleases Krishna. The moment we know it pleases Krishna, we are ready to do anything for Krishna. And the moment we know that an activity pleases the devotees, then we are ready to bend over backwards just to be part of that process. This gives the greatest satisfaction in the spiritual world. And we don't have to wait till we die to experience this peace. That is the greatness of devotional service. You find that this peace can come even while we are living. Even while we are here in Gauranga Center, we can become very peaceful. Now sitting for Bhagavatam, no one is experiencing hankering. Why? Because Bhagavatam is Krishna. So the moment we are in touch with Bhagavatam, we are very peaceful. The moment you come out and step into Cuff Road, I guarantee you, all the peace is going to go. Why? Because material nature surrounds us. The material modes of nature will capture us. We have to do this, we have to do that. And that is why a devotee should be very clear that the purpose of life is to render devotional service to Krishna. If only we can keep that at our heart, then this material hankering is not going to be there. So Prabhupada's formula is very simple. If you want to become peaceful, don't lament. How do you not lament? Don't become attached to material possessions. Prabhupada also says that the moment you don't hanker for something, then there is no lamentation. Otherwise, always we lament. We get something, we lose it, we lament. Sometimes we get a good job, we lose it, we lament. Sometimes we get a good family, but we lose it and we lament. Sometimes we get a good position, we lose it and we lament. That's why even Arjuna at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita was going to lament, isn't it? Because he was feeling very lamentable that he was going to kill all his kinsmen. But then Krishna himself said, what is there to lament when you are not going to kill anyone? This is the point. So actually up to that point, Prabhu said, Matajis, Krishna was trying to tell Arjuna that you are lamenting because I am not in the center of your activity. You are thinking you are going to fight. But the moment you realize you are nimitta matra bhavya savya sachi, then you know you are an instrument, then there is no lamentation. That is why the hankering has to be stopped. In the third canto, 30th chapter, in the second verse, Kapila Dev gives us this nice point. Yam yam artham upadate dukkena sukha hetavi tam tam dhunoti bhagavan puman sochati yat krite. Very important verse. There Kapila Dev gives us good advice. He says, whatever that is produced by great pain and labor by a materialist. A materialist puts in a lot of effort to produce something great. If you look at Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, they were not lazy people. Actually, they were very hardworking. If you look at Hiranyaksha, he was just running around the three worlds, finding a way to fight with people because he was Kshatriya. He was just not sitting back and asking people to come and fight him. No, he was very industrious. You know, he had great initiative to fight and to harass. That was his initiative. If you look at Hiranyakashipu also, he did so much austerity. The austerity that Hiranyakashipu did in Bhagavatam, no devotee has been able to do. Really, no devotee can do it. Why? Not that the devotee cannot perform the austerity, but because the goal of the austerity, the devotee is not interested in. Hiranyakashipu wanted to achieve immortality. The devotee doesn't want immortality. For him, wherever he can remember Krishna, that makes him immortal. But Hiranyakashipu did not do that. So it is not that the demons do not work hard. The materialists work very hard. And then when the devotees don't appear to endeavor very hard, what they do is they make you feel guilty. Oh, you're not working very hard. You're just sitting down and chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That is not very hard. But you tell them to sit down and do it, they can't do it. They say, oh, then it becomes very hard actually. So actually sitting down to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare, is very hard work. It's not easy. To sit down and hear Bhagavatam for 1 hour is the most difficult thing. Because either you go to sleep because Bhagavatam is so nice, or you stay awake, you know, because you're just waiting when Bhagavatam will end. Either way, it's very difficult. It's very difficult. To stay through an entire arati can sometimes be very difficult, especially when you're fasting and it's last arati and you want to eat, you know. Becomes very difficult. To wake up at 4:30 in the morning is not a joke, especially when you sleep at 11 o'clock in the night and you work a whole 8-9 hours a day. So the materialist works very hard, but his labor and pain is for himself. The devotee works very hard, but the labor and pain is for the satisfaction of Krishna. So the devotee doesn't feel it. Okay, we are a bit tired now, but doesn't matter. Most of us have been up since Mangalarti. We have not even taken a sleep also. But it's okay. We're not going to die. And even if we're going to die, better we die doing Mangalarti, isn't it? It's still better to die during Mangalarti. It's not a problem actually. So the materialist works with great pain and labor for so-called happiness. But what happens, Kapila Dev says, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the time factor, He takes away and destroys. Tam tam dhunoti Bhagavan. He destroys all that the materialist has gathered. And when He does that, the materialist sochati, he laments. Why? Because we are attached to that which we think belongs to us. This is very important. That's why Prabhus and Matajis, when we come to the temple and do service, don't materialize a spiritual service. Don't materialize the spiritual service. Sometimes we say, this is my service, huh? Nobody can take it from me. And if supposing the temple president tells you, Prabhu, today we want to expand the service, so we have two other devotees to join you. Oh, I don't like to work with them. This is material service. Devotee means can be ready to work with anyone. Devotee means can be ready that service is taken from him and he does something else. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to a devotee. This is very important. Prabhupada said, the devotee who's cleaning. I remember I was in the GBC meetings this time, and Bibi Govinda Maharaj said that when Prabhupada was installing Radha Shamsundar deities in Vrindavan, at that first morning lecture, he made an amazing statement that just floored all the devotees. Prabhupada said, those who are now doing deity worship and those who are cleaning the floor of Krishna Balaram Mandir, they are doing the same service. It is the same service. And Krishna is taking both services in the same way. And all the devotees were thinking, wait a minute, for deity service, so much training, so much purity, so much of achaman and this and that required, but to clean Krishna Balaram temple, you just have to tie up your dhoti and just clean it. So where is the parity? Where is the parity? And they asked Prabhupada in his room after that. And Prabhupada told the devotees, the parity is in the heart. The parity is not in the ritual. The parity is in the heart. This is very important. That's why the materialist cannot understand that. And that is why he laments. So we should not say that, oh, you know, I only want to do this service. If you give me any other service, I become disturbed. No. We are becoming disturbed because we are attached to what we think should be our service. That is why we are disturbed, not the service. The service is transcendental, but our mind is material. This is very important. Now suddenly Govardhan Puja is coming tomorrow and we need more cakes. And suddenly Mataji start calling each other, Mataji, I need an extra cake here, I need an extra cake there. Now this is a good test. Krishna is obviously very, very happy with your making of already 2-3 cakes. And now he says, no, now I want 2 more cakes from you. So when Krishna comes in the form of a devotee, calls you, picks up the phone or talks to you and tells you, now you should do extra cake. You are now given an opportunity to either be very peaceful or to become disturbed. If you say, Krishna wants me to do more, let me do more. And you become happy. Then you find that there is no lamentation. But if you say, oh, it's very difficult, I can't do it. Then what will happen is you will feel guilty. And the whole night you can't sleep. And in the end, you become disturbed. Better you spend the whole night making the cake and being peaceful. That would have been much better. So this is how, as devotees, even now, Maya will test us. As we advance in devotional service, Maya will test us even while we perform the service. We have to be very careful. We have to be very, very careful. Tamakrishna Maharaj, you know, he had to run up and down to get the deeds for Mayapur land. And one day after he got the deeds, he turned to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, all this management is making me so disturbed that sometimes I can't chant. You know what Prabhupada says in Lilamrita? Prabhupada says, I also feel that way sometimes. Prabhupada says that. He says, yeah, sometimes I'm also disturbed by this management and I find it difficult to chant. Then Tamakrishna Maharaj said, but when I tell myself that chanting must be done and I must do it as duty, then I find that I become peaceful. And Prabhupada said, yes, this is the way to advance in Krishna consciousness. So disturbance is always going to come, but we have to understand who we are. That is why the materialist is always in difficulty, but the devotee, because he does not hanker, he becomes very peaceful. So the conclusion to the first paragraph is very simple. When we have a desire to possess, and when we lose that possession, which is very precious to us because we have become attached to it, then we lament. And when that happens, we don't realize that it is not surprising, because by nature, that which comes to us must leave us. This is very important. Bali Maharaj could not understand that. And that's why in Bhagavatam, he became very attached to the three worlds. And he was becoming so attached, he did not realize that by the powerful strength of the time factor, he would lose it. But because Krishna is so kind, because he knew that Bali Maharaj was a devotee at heart, Krishna came to check the atheistic temperament of Bali Maharaj. And he came because there was friction between the devotee and the non-devotee in Bali Maharaj. Not separate personalities. You don't have to be separate. You can be same person, but this friction can continue. It's continuing every day in our hearts, isn't it? Every day before you wake up for Mangala Arati, the non-devotee in us will tell us why to wake up for Mangala Arati. You have to sleep now, you know. Otherwise, I'll fall sick. Next day, I can't wake up for Mangala Arati. First day, you don't wake up for Mangala Arati, and you're planning to wake up for the second day. It doesn't make sense. But the mind will tell you, see, if I don't sleep on Monday, well, then Tuesday to Friday, I can't wake up for Mangala Arati. So Monday, I should sleep. But after sleeping, you find you're still tired. So then you tell yourself, I got this deficiency, that deficiency, and I can't come. And then Tuesday you take rest again. Then Wednesday comes and you say, now I will do. But Wednesday you work very late. Now you say, Wednesday I have to sleep. Because if I don't sleep well on Wednesday, then Thursday I definitely cannot wake up. And by the time Thursday comes, the second day of your late night is there. And finally you say, it's end of the week, Friday I can wake up. But by the time Friday comes in the morning, you're too tired. Because Monday to Thursday you're working very hard. So Friday you're finished. Then you say, the weekend is there. So weekend I'll be alright. And by the time the weekend comes, you say weekend is meant for resting. So what can I do? So you see the point. There is no end to it. That is why Prabhu said, Matajis, we have to understand that the demons, they do not come outside. Very often the demons, they come inside. This is an important point. When I was reading this purport, I was thinking that the friction is between the non-devotees and the devotees. Then I thought about Bali Maharaj, and we remember this beautiful pastime of Bali Maharaj. Why Krishna came? Because Bali Maharaj was a devotee, but if you read Bhagavatam, there was a part of him that was immersed in material attachment. So when that created friction in his heart, Krishna came to deliver him. How kind Krishna is. So when Krishna came to deliver him, he took away all the possessions of Bali Maharaj. And by doing so, he taught Bali Maharaj something very important. The way to come out and to become peaceful is to become self-satisfied. Double S. That is how we stop material hankering. Bhagavatam tells us, until we become self-satisfied, we will never stop hankering. If we are satisfied because someone has satisfied us, that satisfaction cannot last, Prabhus and Matajis. If you say, I'm very satisfied in life because I have a good wife and husband, that's not going to satisfy you. Eventually, the good wife and husband will become bad wife and husband. Because our standards are so high, they will never be able to fulfill our standards. Isn't it? In material world, this is how we behave. We have the highest standards for everyone, but the lowest standards for ourselves. We can be hopeless, you have to accept me. But you have to be of the highest standard. If not, I can't accept you. And in this way, it is not the other person who can't sleep. You and I cannot sleep. Because our expectations are so high, but we are not fulfilling them ourselves. We are not self-satisfied. That is why in Bhagavatam, 7th canto, 15th chapter, 16th verse, 7, 15, 16, very easy to remember. This verse tells us the conclusion of this first purport, the first paragraph. Very nicely, Narada Muni is advising Yudhishthir Maharaj. And he tells him, santushtasya nirtasya. That means self-satisfaction. Then he says, swatmarasya yat sukham. Then he goes on to say, kutascha kamala bhena. And he ends very nicely by saying, dhavato artahaya dishaha. The translation is very important. Krishna, you know, Narada Muni says, my dear King Yudhishthira, one who is content and satisfied. This is the key. If you want to become satisfied, become content with what Krishna has given you. Without separately endeavoring until you forget Krishna, whatever that comes naturally, be satisfied. Contentment leads to satisfaction. So Bhagavatam tells us, one who is content and satisfied, how does he become content and satisfied? The answer is given in the next line. Who is linking his activities to the Supreme Personality of Godhead? This is the key. Linking. One who links his activities to Krishna, what happens to him? Because Krishna resides in his heart as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this devotee enjoys transcendental happiness without endeavoring for his livelihood. In other words, his livelihood does not become an endeavor. His livelihood becomes a matter of duty, as Prabhupada says in the purport. If something is done as duty, you don't feel the endeavor. Isn't it true? You are all doing this wonderful service of getting the lamps ready. You are not feeling the endeavor of it. In fact, because you do it as duty to Krishna, you don't feel it. That is why you become very peaceful, because the activity is linked to Krishna. Now you're all going for those so many Damodar programs. The Damodar programs are tiring because they take up your time. But because it is an activity which is linked to Krishna, at the end of the program, in the middle of the program, at the beginning of the program, you feel contented and you feel satisfied. This is direct result of linking activity. And then Krishna says, no, Narada Muni says, where there is such happiness for the materialistic man? Where is that such happiness? There is no such happiness. Why? Because his motive is compelled by lust and greed. And therefore, he will wander in all directions of the world with a desire to accumulate wealth. And he will always be frustrated. That is why the verse after that, Narada Muni concludes by saying, for a person who has suitable shoes on his feet, there is no danger even when he steps on stones and pebbles. Isn't it true? When you have stones and pebbles and you don't have suitable shoes, your feet will hurt. But Bhagavatam says, for someone who has suitable shoes, there is no pain of the pebbles and the thorns. Why? For him, everything is auspicious. Why? Because he is linking his activities to Krishna. So whatever comes, it is good. It looks bad, but it makes me remember Krishna. So better I remember Krishna. That's why a devotee doesn't see anything bad. For him, it doesn't matter whether he lives or he dies. Spiritual assets, material assets, it doesn't matter for us. The point is, does this activity link us to Krishna? If it does, we are peaceful. If it doesn't, we can never be self-satisfied. Similarly, Narada Muni concludes that verse, for one who is always self-satisfied, there is no distress. Why? Because he feels happiness everywhere. Everywhere. Why? Because in this verse, Krishna is everywhere. So devotees learn to see the hand of Krishna. And that is why they become peaceful. Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha could not see Krishna. In fact, Hiranyaksha wanted to find Krishna because he wanted to fight with Krishna. So he went everywhere looking for Krishna. And you know what Krishna said? Krishna said in Bhagavatam, in the third canto, Krishna as Vishnu, he says actually that since Hiranyaksha is trying to find me, I don't want to fight him. So actually, Krishna as Lord Vishnu exhibited a moment of what we call transcendental fear of Hiranyaksha. Lord Vishnu in Bhagavatam says, I fear fighting Hiranyaksha. So where should I go and hide? He's looking everywhere for me. But where shall I go and hide? And you know where Krishna went to hide? He went to hide in the heart of Hiranyaksha. Can you imagine? He went to hide first in the heart of Hiranyaksha. Why? Because Prabhupada said, Hiranyaksha could not believe that Krishna is in his heart. That's why. We as devotees are told Krishna is in the heart because he is Paramatma. But for the demon, it doesn't exist. How can Krishna be in the heart? So the best place to hide is in a place where you don't look. If you don't look for the person there, it's the best place to hide, isn't it? See how intelligent Krishna is. Krishna's making a point that when we are attached to something, we do not have a place in our heart for Krishna. That is why he could stay in the heart of Hiranyaksha, because there was no place for him. It is an irony, transcendental irony. He was there, but unknown and unseen, because Hiranyaksha's activities were not linking him to Krishna. But if our activities link us to Krishna, then we begin to perceive the presence of Krishna in our heart, and we begin to perceive the presence of Krishna in the actions of our lives. This is the greatness of Krishna consciousness. This is what is meant by separation. That Krishna is in the heart, but we are hankering for him because we always want to link activities to Krishna. And that is why we become peaceful. Prabhupada is the best example. In Leelamrita, Prabhupada was given so much luxury in America by his disciples. Los Angeles temple, beautiful temples. After all the temples came in the West, he was very luxuriously taken care of. But when he went to India to start Krishna consciousness there with his Western disciples, he had to live on marshlands. He had to live like in Juhu, on places which were infested with swarms, mosquitoes, rats and other kinds of vermin. But Prabhupada, it didn't matter to Prabhupada. The devotees felt terrible. It was a culture shock for them. But when they saw Prabhupada living so simply, they did not even have a toilet for Prabhupada in Mayapur. They just dug a hole in the ground like an outhouse, and then they apologized, Prabhupada, we are sorry that we don't even have a proper toilet for you. But Prabhupada said, it doesn't matter. He was very peaceful. He said, all I have, all I need now to do is to translate Bhagavatam and speak about Krishna all day long. That's all. Prabhupada didn't want anything else. So it didn't matter where Prabhupada was. It didn't matter whether he was in a skyscraper. It didn't matter whether he was in the marshlands. As long as he was with the devotees and he was remembering Krishna, he was content and he was self-satisfied always. This is important. But for us, it's a big struggle. Now we go to Vrindavan. The water is not running well. We call, Prabhu, no water. The water is not hot enough. Prabhu, water is not hot enough. Why? Because it's very cold. You know, if the room has too many mosquitoes, we complain. If the room is not up to the mark, we complain. Actually, when we go to Dham, we should become very austere. Whatever that comes, that is coming from Krishna. We should become very peaceful. But in all this paraphernalia, it is easy to forget Krishna. That's why we have to be very careful. So this is what Narada Muni is telling. And Prabhupada in today's world has shown us that. So material assets are not important. Spiritual assets are not important. But for the karmis, Prabhupada says, for those who are attached to their work and the results of the work, then material assets become very important. That's why Hiranyaksha worked very hard. That's why Hiranyakashipu worked very hard. That's why all the demons like Kamsa worked very hard. That's why Ravana worked very hard. They worked hard not as a matter of duty. They worked hard not to link to Krishna. They worked hard only for themselves. But a devotee, he does not even want the spiritual liberation. It doesn't matter to him whether he goes out of this material world to the heavenly planets. In fact, heavenly planets in material world, devotees don't want. Because it's extended sense enjoyment. What's the point? They don't want it. Even liberation from this world to enter Brahma Jyoti effulgence is not very appealing to the devotee. So actually devotees don't want anything. You know, Prabhupada gave the story of the sadhu's blessings, isn't it? The sadhu was walking through a village with a disciple, and the sadhu Maharaj said, today my dear disciple, let us make our journey a lesson in life. So as they walked through, they saw the prince. The prince was getting on his horse, going to ride into the forest to hunt. So the prince turns to the sadhu and says, please bless me, Sadhu Maharaj. So sadhu looks at him, puts up his hand and says, I bless that you will live forever. So the prince thought, this is a nice blessing. So the disciple asked the sadhu, why did you bless him to live forever? And the sadhu said, he is going to the forest to kill animals. The sin of killing the animals will come to him when he leaves his body, and it will be too much. So that's why I'm blessing him that he lives forever, so that he doesn't suffer that sin. So then the disciple thought, all right, this is interesting blessing. Then Sadhu Maharaj goes down. And now he meets a very nice, fresh-faced, effulgent brahmachari. He has just taken up spiritual science. He's following the instructions of his spiritual master very nicely. performing all the yajnas and rituals. So he's showing this tejas, you know, this effulgence on his face. Sadhana is very nice. So at that point of time, he sees the sadhu and he says, Sadhu Maharaj, please bless me. And the sadhu says, may you die immediately. So now the disciple thought, my God, he tells the prince to live forever, but this nice devotee tells him to die immediately. So he says, Sadhu Maharaj, why did you tell him to die immediately? Imagine your devotee, you go up to some, you know, sannyasi who comes and says, please bless me, you know, and he says, die now. You will start thinking, okay, thank you very much, and you go, isn't it? So he said, why? Why would you do this? And the sadhu said that he is at the height of his spiritual powers. If he now continues, material nature may corrupt him. There's always that chance. So actually it's better that he just dies now. Because in this consciousness, if he dies, he will become very peaceful. Very, very peaceful. So that is the reason. Now he goes further into the city and comes to a very terrible part of the marketplace where they see a butcher, and the butcher is cutting meat, you know. The butcher looks at the sadhu and says, hey, any blessings for me today? You know, butcher doesn't care for sadhu. He just cares for the blessings. So sadhu looks at him, puts up his hand, and he says, I bless that you don't die and you don't live. So butcher scratches his head and says, this is a very funny kind of blessing, but never mind. Continues to chop the meat. So now the disciple asks the Guru Maharaj, Sadhu Maharaj, why did you give such a strange blessing? And Sadhu says, you see his life. He's living in a place which is already hell. In such a dark, dreary, smell, nauseating place, chopping meat all day long, dealing with blood and parts of the body. Is it really a nice existence in the first place? So better he doesn't live. But at the same time, why should he also die? Because if he dies, I think for thousands of years also, he will not be able to wash away the sins of killing so many animals for so many years. That's why I thought it is better that he doesn't live and he doesn't die. It's what we call limbo, you know. You're neither here nor you're not there. No point to existence actually. Finally, as they were leaving the city, they passed by a very nice devotee. She's sitting down before an altar of Radha and Krishna. She's ringing the bell and offering some foodstuff to the Lord. And then she's sitting down and she's chanting Krishna's name very peacefully. As the sadhu passes, without her asking, the sadhu looks at this devotee. He puts up his hand and he says that may you either live or may you either die. And now the disciple says, I know this one. You don't have to tell me now, Sadhu Maharaj. I know why you have said either live or die. Because for a devotee, living or dying doesn't matter. In dying, if we remember Krishna, we live forever. In living, if we remember Krishna, there is no death. So in both ways, what have we lost? We have not lost anything. That is why in the purport, Prabhupada says, for a devotee, the spiritual assets of liberation nor the material assets of materialistic living, not very important for us. If it is useful to link us to Krishna, we will use it. If it is not useful, we are not attached, we will walk away from it. This is very important. And that is why Vritrasur is the best example in Bhagavatam for us. Vritrasur was actually Chitraketu Maharaj in previous life, if you remember. But because of the fact that he inadvertently laughed at Parvati Mata sitting on the lap, laughed at Lord Shiva when Lord Shiva puts Parvati Mata on his lap in the August assembly of great personalities to hasten his advancement in devotional service. Parvati Mata cursed him. He accepted the curse as only a sadhu can accept, and in next life he became the great demon Vritrasur. Please remember that Vritrasur was born only to avenge the death of his brother Vishwarupa. Vishwarupa had been killed by Indra. Why? Because Indra and the Devatas were losing the battle against the demons. And Indra had actually offended his spiritual master Brihaspati. He had become so proud. Remember yesterday in Govardhan Leela? Again, Indra was afflicted in the sixth canto of pride. When one day Brihaspati walked into Swargaloka while the Devatas were watching the dances of the Apsaras, Indra did not even bother to stand up and greet his spiritual master. It was Brihaspati's spiritual powers that kept the Devatas powerful. But you know, when you become powerful, you forget the source of your power. And when we become spiritually advanced, it's very easy to start thinking, all credit goes to me. Such good sadhana, such nice chanting, such a sadhu in behavior, always waking up for Mangalarti. See how nicely I chant. My beats are so smooth because constantly I'm touching them and chanting. You know, my arati is so nice, you know, that look at their lordships, they are smiling at me every day. So this way, you know, it is very easy to become very puffed up. So for a while, Brihaspati decided that why to stay in a place where everyone is so arrogant? They are not learning anything. And in Swargaloka, no matter what they get, they are never content with anything also. So what happens at that point of time? Brihaspati leaves and Indra and all the devatas lose their opulence. No choice, now they have to go. They go and try to find Brihaspati, but no. And then they go to Brahma and Brahma says, find this great devotee Brahmana known as Vishwarupa. Vishwarupa is so powerful that if you actually get him to become your guru, he will actually make you very strong. They go to Vishwarupa and after much persuading, Vishwarupa agrees. When Vishwarupa starts becoming the Brahmana guru, he then chants very nicely and the devatas feel very strong. And they fight the demons. But they find something strange. As they fight the demons are also very powerful. So what happens is every time they fight, you know, there is a draw. One all, two all, three all, four all. They could never defeat each other. So after a while, Indra decides something is wrong. One day he's sitting very close to Vishwarupa and he's hearing now all his chanting. As he chants and chants and chants for the devatas, he realizes that he drops his voice. And he is now chanting. But these mantras are for the benefit of the demons. Because Vishwarupa, on his mother's side, he is actually related to the demons. So, you know, it's a complicated family situation. Father is connected this way, mother is connected that way. What to do? I have to take care of both sides, isn't it? Otherwise, I'm in trouble. So he thought, let them be equal, doesn't matter. After all, frankly speaking, they both are not very contented. That's why they are fighting. Isn't it? That's why they're fighting. So then he does that. And Indra chops off his head in anger. In anger. And because Indra does that, the father of Vishwarupa, Tvashta, he comes from the fire. He invokes the great demon, Vritrasur. So why I'm saying this is because in Bhagavatam, Vritrasur had no purpose in life but to kill Indra. Do you know that is a tragic situation? If you read Bhagavatam very carefully, at one point, Vritrasur says that I am not born like you to enjoy the world. I was just born out of the anger of my father to avenge you. This is the point Vritrasur is saying. Imagine that you are born to actually kill someone else, or you're born just to save someone else. There has been recent cases, you know, where one child is dying of cancer or lack of bone marrow. So the child is dying. And what happened was the parents actually conceived another child in the hope that when that child is born, the marrow from that child will help the second child. Years later, the second child grows up, you know, the child who's born only to help the other child. And that child wonders, the only reason why I was born was not out of love or the reason that most parents want children. I was just born to help my sibling survive in this world. When you think that way, it's not a very palatable state of life. So Vritrasur actually says, my life was nothing. I was just born to kill you. And now I stand before you in the battlefield to kill you. I will not gain anything. Because even though my heart is with the Lord, and Vritrasur was a great devotee of the Lord, what did the Lord give him? The Lord first of all made him, he was created not for anything, but just to kill. And then the Lord blessed Indra with the weapon of the thunderbolt Vajra, born out of the bones of Dadichi, the great sage. So even then, Indra was being favored by Krishna, not being favored by Vritrasur. We may become very upset that our Supreme Father is favoring one devotee over the other. But Vritrasur doesn't mind it. He says, it doesn't matter, Indra, that you kill me. In fact, I welcome death. Because if you kill me, I will remember Krishna at the point that I die. And when I remember Krishna at the point that I die, I will end this cycle of samsara chakra, of just birth and death and attachment to wife, children, love and society. Let me give that up. And in those four verses, in the second verse of the 6th canto, 11th, 6th canto, 11th chapter, 25th verse, Vritrasu says, Nanaka Prishtam, Nachaparamishtam, Nasarvabhaumam, Narasadipatyam, Na Yoga Siddhi Rapunar Bhavamba, Samanjasatva Virahaya Kamshi. This is the mood of the second part of the purport of Bhagavatam. The mood that Vritrasur has is the mood that we must follow. We must follow in the footsteps of these great Mahajanas. Because he's saying that Nanaka Prishtam, I do not desire heavenly planets. I do not desire Dhruva Loka. I don't desire Brahma Loka even. Nanaka Prishtam, Nachaparameshtam. I don't want any of these. Na sarva bhaumam. I don't want these earthly planets. I don't want to become lord of the heavenly planets, Dhruva Loka, Brahma Loka. I don't even want to become the conqueror of the earthly planets. I do not want the lower planetary systems also. None of this will satisfy me. Why? Because as Vamandev told Bali Maharaj in the 8th canto, when he wanted only 3 paces of land, and Bali said, take more, man. You only have very, very small feet. Take more, take everything, I'll give you everything. And he said, if I cannot be satisfied with what 3 paces of land can achieve with my feet, I will never be satisfied with whatever else that you give me. If we cannot be satisfied with what is given to us on our plate, we will never be satisfied even if you put 100 thalis of prasadam in front of us. We will never be satisfied. This is the point of Bhagavatam. And this is what Vritrasur is saying. No need for the heavenly planets. And then he says, I don't want to become master of yoga. I don't have to stand upside down on my head for 60,000 years. Don't have to become bigger than the biggest, smaller than the smallest. I don't have to fly over expanses of water. Not necessary. You just pay 5 cents or 10 cents or $1, $2, get on a boat and you have crossed the sea. Why do you have to do yoga siddhi for 60,000 years and then cross over water for 5 minutes? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. So he doesn't want yoga either. And finally he says, I don't even want liberation from the cycle of material existence. I don't want all this if I have to give up your lotus feet. If all this allows me to not give up your lotus feet, then I will take everything and use it in Krishna's service. This is the mood of devotee. But if it's not useful, I will not use it at all. I don't want it. Prabhu's Mataji, if we can live our life this way, we'll become very peaceful. That is the point of this verse, that we will become peaceful. And so the conclusion is very nice. The conclusion here is, the Karmis run after material possession. The Jnanis like Durvasa Muni, they are great yoga siddhis. But you find Durvasa Muni, despite getting so much spiritual assets, what was the main problem with him? Couldn't control his anger. How angry he became with Ambarish Maharaj, Prabhupada writes in the purport. If you remember, he became so angry with Ambarish Maharaj, all because Ambarish Maharaj waited for a long time for him to come back. Whose fault was that? Durvasa Muni's fault. He took such a long time, probably frolicking in the water, you know, taking his own time with bath, and the time for the fast was coming. And so not to offend Durvasa Muni, but at the same time not to offend the fasting, he just took a sip of water. And after taking a sip of water, Durvasa Muni became very enraged with him. And he sent a great, powerful, demonic figure to kill Ambarish Maharaj. And that is why Prabhupada says, when there is friction between materialist and spiritualist, this was a potential frictional situation, isn't it? So at this friction point, Krishna came. How? He came in the form of his plenary portion. And what is his plenary portion? Sudarshan Chakra. That is why Prabhupada writes here, and that's why in translation it's stated, Krishna always comes with his whole paraphernalia. When Krishna understood in Dwarka that Ambarish Maharaj is being attacked, he sent immediately for Sudarshan Chakra. In fact, he didn't have to send for the Sudarshan Chakra because in 9th canto, because Ambarish Maharaj was such a great devotee, Sudarshan Chakra was always on standby. Always on standby 24/7 to protect him. So the moment actually when Durvasa Muni came, Ambarish Maharaj did not even have to pray to Krishna. Why didn't he pray? Because it didn't matter. As long as he was remembering Krishna, whether he was going to be killed by Durvasa Muni or not, it didn't matter. In fact, if he was killed by Durvasa Muni's demon while remembering Krishna, all the better. He will go back. That's what Vritasur tells Indra. It doesn't matter now, Indra. You kill me now. His arms have been broken, torn apart by Vraja. He was like a mountain, beautiful mountain, falling down. It took 365 days for Indra to chop off the head of Vritasur. 365 days using his thunderbolt, mind you. And thunderbolt was with the weapon of Dadichi, the austerity of a great devotee. But 365 days. Imagine doing that for 1 year. Oh, haven't finished. Okay, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 12 months. Okay, finally I cut off his head. It took that long. But all that time didn't matter to Vritasur. Because by that time, his heart had already merged at the lotus feet of Krishna. And he was already in samadhi. This is an important point. Vritasur was not killed by Indra. Vritasur was very happily submerged in samadhi with Krishna. And Indra, after that, for 1,000 years, had to run around because sin personified in the form of a nauseating, fishy, smelly old lady was running after him wherever he went. He had no choice. Couldn't go back to Swargaloka to enjoy. After killing Vritasur 1 year, he thought, now let me go back. Now, sin personified chased him. 1,000 years you add on. And he had to run around. And finally, Bhagavatam said he had to slit a stem in the Manasa Sarovar Lake, right up in the Himalayas region, and he hid there, away from sin personified. And while he was there, Agni had to come with all the fire sacrifices and oblations for him. And sometimes, because the water of the lake was very cold, Agni would take a day off. And when he took a day off because it was too cold to come, Indra would have to starve. This is the result of material hankering. There is no point to it. And where was Vritasur while all this was happening? Happily serving the Lord. Happily serving the Lord. So what do we lose by becoming contented with what is coming to us? This is the point of Bhagavatam. And Durvasa Muni became so happy with Ambarish Maharaj because after traveling for 1 year, round and round, he comes back to the lotus feet of Ambarish Maharaj. And then he finally decides to say something very wonderful. And he says something which concludes this verse very nicely. He says, my dear king, today I've understood the glory of a devotee. He says that in 9th canto, 5th chapter, 14th verse, 9:5:14. If you have time, look at the verse. I forget the Sanskrit, but I'm always very astounded by the translation. The translation is, my dear king, today I've experienced the greatness of devotees, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Why? Although I committed an offense to you, you just prayed for my good fortune. See the point of it. I committed an offense to you, but you just prayed for my good fortune. This is mood of devotee. This is what makes a devotee peaceful. Anything may happen to us. We may become harassed, as Bhagavatam tells us. The friction may come. But for a devotee, being harassed by material nature is nothing surprising. Being harassed by other living entities, he also takes it very nicely. Bhutai akramyamano api. Dhiro daivo vasa anugai. Tadvidvan na chale margat. This is the first lesson that Mother Earth gave to the Avadhut in the 11th canto of Bhagavatam. And this is the lesson that we must learn as devotees. Bhutai akramyamano api. That means, even though the devotees of the Lord are harassed by other living entities, constantly harassed, yet instead of becoming disturbed, they become dhiraha. They become sober and they become grave. They increase their devotional service. Daivo. Dhiraha, daivo, vasa anugai. They increase the potency of their devotional service. Why? Instead of becoming diverted from the path, marga, instead of becoming diverted from bhakti marg, what do? They become even more fixed in bhakti marg. They see the harassment of the devotees or no. They see the harassment of the living entities on them not as being caused by the living entities themselves. This is very important, Prabhus and Matajis. They see it as these living entities who are harassing us, they are actually being harassed by the material modes of nature. That's why in the translation you find that the material modes of nature are put there. If we are not with Krishna, we will always be harassed by material modes. That's why sometimes we have this lingo in our movement. Oh Prabhu, he's disturbed, he's in the modes. You hear that very often. Or sometimes devotee will come and say, Prabhu, I'm very disturbed, Prabhu. Why? I'm in the modes. It simply means that instead of seeing the hand of Krishna, we become subjected to material laws. Why? Because we're not performing sincere, unmotivated devotional service. That's why we are disturbed. It's not the husband who's disturbing us. It's not the wife who's harassing us. It's not the mother-in-law who's sitting on our head. It's not anyone. It is the lack of our Krishna consciousness. The moment the devotee stops blaming the whole world, you know how much time he gains? You just count the amount of time we spend in complaining. If you count it for the whole day, it amounts to at least 1 hour minimum. That 1 hour you could have chanted 8 more wonderful rounds for Krishna. Or you could have studied chapter 12, chapter 15 of Bhagavad Gita and some more shlokas from Bhagavata. 1 hour of time wasted in lamenting, criticizing and finding fault with others. Therefore, a devotee is never caught by this. Durvasa Muni was caught by this. That's why 1 year he had to run and run and run with Sudarshan Chakra behind him, always heating him up. But at the same time, Ambarish Maharaj was sitting down for 1 year chanting Krishna's names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. He gained 1 year of Krishna consciousness. Durvasa Muni lost 1 year of Krishna consciousness. And in the end, what was the result of running? Please come back to Ambarish Maharaj. That was all he had to do. He could have saved 1 year just standing at Ambarish Maharaj's feet, but he forgot. Because he was attached to his spiritual assets. I have great tejas. I have great yoga siddhi. In the end, he was disturbed. And that is why he said, I meant you ill, but you meant me well. And Prabhu's Matajis, this is the reason why Krishna comes to save his devotees. This is what attracts the mercy of Krishna. The mercy of Krishna descends because Raga Dvesha Vimuktaistu. That is the reason. 264, isn't it? Of Srimad Bhagavad Gita. That is the reason. Raga Dvesha Vimuktaistu Vishayan Indriyaischaran. A devotee is one who is neither attached nor averse. And therefore he can control his senses. And he becomes completely free because he is regulated. How nice. We think to be free means no regulative principles, then I'm free. But Bhagavatam says, the more you control your senses, the more you become free of them. This point the materialist cannot understand. You mean no meat, no fish, no eggs? You mean you have to wake up at 4:30 to chant? You mean you have to carry this bead bag all your life? You mean you have to wear this funny looking thing on your neck? You mean all the time you have to eat Krishna prasadam? This is just too much. There's too much of regulation. But they don't realize that when we follow all this, our mind becomes free. When they don't follow all this, their mind traps them. So when you become free of the mind, you are really free. When you're not free of the mind, then you are not free at all. And this is what attracts the mercy of Krishna. Prasadam adigachati. Durvasa Muni could not control his senses. Ambarish Maharaj controlled his senses. Kamsa could not control his senses. Ugrasena and Vasudev, they were constantly remembering Krishna. Therefore, they could control their senses. You see? Devaki Mata was always afraid of Kamsa, but always remembering Krishna. So Krishna gave her the mercy of becoming the mother of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Kamsa every day remembering Krishna, but not favorably. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 child of Krishna, 8 child of Devaki. That must be Krishna. But never favorable. Duryodhan, whole time of Mahabharata. Did you ever hear or read about Duryodhana smiling and laughing? Never. Whole Mahabharata, he never laughs, he never smiles. If he laughs, it's what you call the villain's laugh. The kind you see in movies, you know, ha 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 ha. But it's not the proper nice laugh. No, it's not that. He never laughed freely like a devotee laughs. No, never. Never. He was always disturbed. When the Mahabharata war starts and you read through the 18 days of Mahabharata, constantly the description of Duryodhan is that he's anxious, 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 plotting, plotting, never satisfied, never contented. And that's why he had to leave this world in great distress. Distress. And that is why in Mahabharata it is stated that Duryodhan was suffering from one disease. Not disease of forgetfulness of Krishna and all. That is there. But he couldn't sleep. He had insomnia. In whole 18 days, he hardly slept. But every day for 18 days, Arjuna slept very nicely. Very nicely. In fact, at the point, you know, when Bhishma Dev takes the vow that next day he's going to wipe out the Pandavas, that night, Krishna could not sleep. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, who actually starts the whole concept of Yoga Nidra, he could not go into Nidra. He could not. He stayed up pacing and pacing, thinking, Bhishma Dev is a great devotee, the Pandavas are a great devotee, this is an inexplicable situation, Arjuna must be very worried, I must go and give him my shelter, I must encourage him. So he walks into the tent to see Arjuna, and when he sees Arjuna, he's very shocked, because Arjuna is deep and fast asleep, very nicely sleeping. So Krishna comes up to Arjuna, touches him, wakes him up, and Arjuna looks very, you know, disturbed. Krishna, I'm sleeping very nicely. Is there a problem? You know, there's no war. The sun has set. You go to sleep. And Krishna says, how can you sleep when Bhishma Dev has taken that vow to kill you tomorrow? And Arjuna answered very nicely, that's the reason why you can't sleep. The reason why I can sleep is because you are staying up. And I have full faith that you will stay up whole night thinking of how you will save me. I am a surrendered soul to you, O Krishna. So why should I worry? I should sleep very nicely. So this is the mood. That is why the great devotees of the Lord, they are always very peaceful. They sleep very nicely. And if they can't sleep, they are remembering Krishna. Not that they are remembering what I'm going to get tomorrow, what I'm not going to get tomorrow. That is not that way. So this is why when we attract Krishna's mercy, even though there is friction, Krishna will come. And when that friction comes, he saves the devotees. In today's world, you and I are not so great, you know, that Krishna will take one great dashavatar and come specifically for me and kill some demon, you know, who's probably my boss. Right? Krishna is not going to do that, you know. And it's not going to be recorded in Bhagavatam, you know, in the first canto, oh, he came now to deliver this person from his boss. He won't do that. Why? Because he has come as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And today, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us the greatest power, the greatest weapon, and that is the chanting of the holy name. So every time there is a friction in our life, the holy name descends. How? Through our chanting and through our sincerity. All we have to do is chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And Krishna descends. So there will never be a time when there is no friction, Prabhus and Matajis. Always, whole Bhagavatam is there because there is friction. Actually, we must thank the friction. If there's no friction, we won't have Bhagavatam. Right? Whenever devotees were in difficulty, Krishna was always there. See, Govardhan was lifted because of friction. Because Indra was not happy with Nanda Maharaj. So when Krishna saw the friction, immediately he lifted Govardhan Hill. How kind, you see? So today, when we go back, you count the frictions. They will come. The friction very often doesn't come because of somebody else. It comes because of our own mind. The moment the mind resists and the friction is building up, because friction comes because of resistance. Scientifically, friction is coming because of resistance. When we resist Krishna, when we resist the opportunity to remember Him, samanjasatva, when we resist the opportunity to render devotional service to Krishna and His devotees, at that point of time, we will become disturbed. But the only remedy for that is to invoke the auspicious presence of the Lord in our hearts. You just pick up the beads, you remember Krishna, remember Srila Prabhupada, remember your spiritual master, and you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And once you chant that way, then the friction goes. And if the friction doesn't go, very good. Because then again you have to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare. When Parikshit Maharaj is about to leave the world, you know, he is asked in the 19th chapter of the first canto, 16th verse, he is asked, you know, that do you have any desire? Is there something in your heart you want to fulfill because you only have 7 days? If at all you have a desire, and if at all you cannot go back to Krishna and you must come back to this material world, what would you do? What would you pray for? Because there is a practical point for us. Very often we hope that we will go back to Krishna in this life. But we also know that maybe we are not qualified and we may have to come back again. If we come back again, what should our prayer be? Even there, Bhagavatam gives us the answer. This is the only prayer you need actually, Bhagavatam says. Punascha bhuya bhagavate anante rati prasangas chat ashrayeshu mahatsuyamyam upayami srishtim maitreyastu sarvatra namo dvijapiyah. This is a very nice verse. Only three things Parikshit Maharaj is asking if I have to come back to this material world. He says, I offer obeisances to you again and again, O devotees. And he says, I pray that if again I have to take birth, then I only want three things. The first, to have complete attachment to the unlimited Lord Krishna. This is the same mood of Ritasur. Complete attachment to the unlimited Lord Krishna. Second, that I always have the association of the devotees. Second prayer, always I have association of devotees. And the third, very nice prayer, that I have friendly relations with all living beings. Maitreya astu, that I am always friendly with all living beings. That is why devotees don't have friction with anyone. People have friction with devotees. Yudhishthira Maharaj did not have any enemies, but many people were enemies with Yudhishthira Maharaj. But he was very peaceful because in his heart there was no enemy. Why? Because he had no enemies in his heart. Whenever the friction came, Krishna was always there to protect his consciousness. This is how Krishna descends. And you know, if you read the last part of the purport, you realize how poetic Srila Prabhupada is. Prabhupada ends by saying, this is the kindness of Krishna, that he came into this world like a rising sun in Vrindavan and Mathura, and he exhibited his beautiful potency of protecting and nourishing the residents of Vrindavan and Mathura. And after that, his sun rose in the meridian of the sky, right up to the point of Dwarka, where the Supreme Lord stayed for 100 years, exhibiting multifarious potencies. Whenever there was friction, he protected all. And at the end of it, he wound down his days in Dwarka. Like a sun setting, he left Dwarka. And this is what Uddhava is remembering. But the beauty, Krishna, Prabhupada says, is that Krishna is like the sun rising and the sun setting. The beauty of the sun that is setting is that when the sun sets in one part of the world, the sun always rises in another part of the world. So in the same way, the devotees always take courage that while Krishna winds down one pastime, he always will begin another pastime. And Mahaprabhu is so kind to us that this pastime of the chanting of the holy names of the Lord will forever resonate in our hearts as long as we are linked to the Lord. And this linking process is known in Shastras as pure, unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service. Jai Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Srila Gurudev ki, Ananta Gauri Vaishnavinda ki, Yashoda Damodar ji ki, Nitai Gaura Premanam. Any questions? I can take one question maybe or two. Yes, Prabhuji. Prabhu, it's okay.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Thank you for the nice class. We hear like many statements where like non-devotees harass devotees. And in scripture we don't see devotees making like separate endeavors to be free from that harassment. So in this world, do we have to make separate endeavor to get free from that harassment, or like make us feel guilty? So do you have to make some endeavor to not?
Very nice.
So very nice question, very practical question. You find in Bhagavatam that the devotees did not make separate endeavors to come out of the harassment. All they did was to increase the quality of their devotional service and intense remembrance of the Lord. If we have faith in these great devotees, we will follow them. If we lack faith in these devotees, we will take the middle road. We'll do some endeavor ourselves. And then when those endeavors fail and we get slapped by Maya, then we'll say, actually, I should have followed them. It is safer just to follow their way. At the same time, Prabhu, they were practical. When the Brahmastra was coming at Arjuna, Arjuna had to counter it. He could not say, now I leave it to the friction and let Krishna take care of Brahmastra. It was his duty to take care of the Brahmastra. But he invoked Krishna first, sought his blessings and did it. So in workplace, there may be something that we're not doing right. It is our duty, as Prabhupada writes in the purport, to do that properly. But do it in such a way that we depend fully on Krishna. Then whatever the result that comes from that, again we depend on Krishna. Then we find that the friction doesn't touch us. Then we are ready to accept. Because we know we have done our duty. That is very important. The important thing is, can we walk away from a service knowing we have done the best we can? Or do we walk away from the service knowing that, you know what, I could have done so much more, but I was just in cruise mode. Which is better? So this is the point that Bhagavatam is insisting on. I hope that helps, Prabhuji.
You have a question.
Okay. Answer. Okay. Are there any other questions? See, Bhagavatam has answers to everything. So sometimes in one question, you know, many answers can be done and taken care of. Prabhu, you have a question.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you, Prabhuji, for this wonderful class.
Thank you for this.
So, you told us the story of Dhritarashtra, where even though Dhritarashtra knew that Lord Vishnu has given the Vajra to kill him, in a way, and still he is fighting Indra.
Yes.
So, practically, if we see that Lord is not supporting us in a way that he is supporting somebody else, how do we keep our actions, or how do we keep our motivation alive that Lord is with us?
This is a very nice question. If we know that Krishna is not on our side, then what is the motivation as devotees to continue? The motivation is that Krishna is always on our side. Krishna is the well-wisher of every devotee. He is the well-wisher of Indra, because Indra's desire was to enjoy Swargaloka. And Krishna knew that was Indra's limit. He can't do more. That's why he's a departmental head. He likes his department, so he wants that. Krishna is the benefactor of all devotees also. So he gave Indra what he wanted. Rather, he would keep a devotee in the departments than to put a demon in the department. So Indra is also exalted. But Vritasur, he wanted something which Krishna would have to test more, because Krishna rarely gives bhakti. It is stated in Nectar of Devotion that bhakti is very rare, and pure bhakti is even more rare. Therefore, when Krishna wants to give himself, because he and devotional service are non-different, when he wants to give himself to someone, then he will definitely test the person more. Vritasur was that personality. He was given an opportunity to either become famous on the battle by becoming another Indra, or to flow with what Krishna wanted. Krishna wanted Indra to be Indra. If the devotee is great, he becomes subordinate to the interest of the Lord. Vritasur showed us that what Krishna wants, we should follow. So if Krishna wanted that this devotee should perform that service, our duty is to assist Krishna in the fulfilling of that pastime. The gopis did the same thing. The gopis all surrounded Srimati Radharani because they knew that Radharani was Krishna's chosen in his heart. They did not fight with her. They only assisted her. Even though they knew that Krishna's interest was primarily Srimati Radharani, it didn't affect their devotional service to him and their rendering of service to her. And because of that, Bhagavatam tells us they experienced just as much bliss as Srimati Radharani did. Vritasur did the same thing. Even though his body was going to leave, he was very happy because Krishna wanted something, and that was exactly what he wanted. So if we live in such a way, Prabhu, that if we find that Krishna is favoring one particular direction, our duty is to flow in that direction. If we resist that direction, then we don't become contented and satisfied. But if we flow in that direction, we become very peaceful and satisfied. That is what Srila Prabhupada meant when he started this society. We are a society of strong, independent individuals coming together for one united purpose. The principle of unity in diversity. We all have diverse interests to serve Krishna, but we are united in knowing that it will please Him. So if 20 devotees here want to do something for Krishna in a certain way, and we are the 10, then our duty is to flow with the 20. Or if a certain direction is given, then we flow with that direction. My Guru Maharaj told me one thing. If you wash clothes in the river based on the flow of the river, the clothes become cleaner much faster. It is tradition. He said that we were taught when we were very young that when you walk to the river, first keep quiet, observe what is the flow of the river. In that flow, you wash the clothes. If you wash it against the flow of the river will destroy the fabric of the clothes. In the same way, when a devotee understands the flow of the Lord, then the fabric of his devotional service becomes very nice. It is always clean and it dries very fast. But if he goes against the flow of the river that Krishna wants, then you will find that the fabric of his devotional service will become very fragile. And you know, if our fabric becomes fragile, eventually the holes will come. When the holes will come, the cloth becomes destroyed. In that way, we also lose faith in Krishna. Does that help, Guruji? Thank you. Mataji, you have a question.
Thank you, Babaji, for the wonderful class. I don't know whether my question is relevant or whether you should know, but I'm just a bit curious to know. Babaji, that we know that Indra is a post, is not a personality, it's a post given to. So like every time Indra does mistakes, of course to teach us by his mistakes, so is he the same Indra doing the mistakes again?
That's what we call a very technical question from Bhagavatam. I'll try to answer it based on what I understand. From Bhagavatam, it is clear that when a personality is not qualified to take the post of Indra, sometimes Krishna has himself taken that post. He has. It is stated there. Sometimes when a personality cannot take the post of Brahma, sometimes Krishna has actually manifested as a plenary portion to take a particular post. It happens sometimes. In other words, it is clear from Bhagavatam that all these positions are positions more than personalities. And those who come to the position of Indra, they must become eminently qualified to actually come to that post. You know, if this is civil service, you know, they must be grade 5 or grade 6 or some high level super scale or something. Then they qualify. But the point also is that when the personality who's occupying the post becomes disturbed or full of pride, then Krishna doesn't remove him from the post. Krishna purifies him in the post. This is a nice employer. Employer doesn't sack you because you've become too proud. Employer sends you for upgrading. He sends you for some counseling program. Counseling means a few slaps. I live Govardhan Hill, you cannot do something. I do this, you will have to come running to the ocean of milk and pray. So actually, it is quite clear that the Indra that we speak about in this part of the material universe, based on what Bhagavatam is giving, it doesn't matter to us whether it is the same personality who's actually being told time and time and again that we are proud or not proud. Because pride can touch us whenever we are not linked to Krishna. That is how the answer should come actually in this question. So actually, whether the same personality has to be told over and over again to be checked, that is possible. Bhagavatam doesn't give a clarity on that, that is the same Indra. But the point is very important is that pride can always touch us when we forget Krishna. And it could be the same Indra over and over again. Because we have our experience in this material world. We are the same personality, isn't it? Same Devaki Nandandas. How many hundred times the pride has to be smashed? Same personality. But you can also argue that we are also changing all the time. So I think the takeaway from this episode that you so nicely pointed out is that whether the personality changes or not finally depends on the consciousness. If the consciousness of that personality is repentant, Krishna is always willing to give that person a chance. In the third canto, 31st chapter, Prayers to the Unborn Child, in the second or third verse of the Prayers of the Unborn Child, Krishna says very nicely that to those who have repentance in their heart, the unborn child prays, those who are repentant in their heart, they only can perceive Krishna. So to the extent that Brahma or Indra have to become repentant, they could actually take darshan of Krishna. So the point Bhagavatam is telling us is, we can be repentant, but because of material modes of nature, it is possible to forget Krishna. But Krishna doesn't forget us, Mataji. Again and again, punaha punaha, he can come back again and again to remind us. But we should not take so many births, Krishna, Prabhupada told us. In this life, if possible, we should end it. So I hope in that way, the question becomes very meaningful. Thank you, Mataji. Okay, we can take one last question, if there is a question. Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, so you had spoken about pride. My question is, if we do something nicely, and how do we distinguish between whether we are proud or whether we are encouraged? Because we can be either, and sometimes we won't be able to tell the difference. So what can be the litmus test for the difference?
Very nice one.
When we do something, it can either make us proud or it can make us
encouraged.
How do we know which is which? The answer is straightforward. When we become proud of our action, the resultant reactions of the action will make us disturbed. When we perform a service and we become encouraged by it, then we find that our devotional service will increase. When you find your devotional service increasing because you did a service based on a heart which is not based on pride, you will feel encouraged. So it is the result after that that is really the litmus test. Sometimes we do so many services, but we are still disturbed. Then the reason is not because, he did that and he didn't do this. It's only because we did the service based on pride. That's why we became disturbed. But in the history of Vaishnavism, anyone who performs devotional service without motive and with a sincere desire to please Krishna, they just become more and more and more encouraged. And they don't feel this disturbance. So if you're disturbed, that means it's pride. If you feel very encouraged and continue feeling encouraged, then there is no pride. There is no pride. Is that alright? Okay. Very straightforward. Thank you very much for the time spent hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Today is the day we should do Damodar Leela actually, right? Because today is the day when Krishna actually exhibited the Leela in Vrindavan. And we should always remember Krishna did this to glorify his mother's love for him. So actually Yashoda Mata's great love for Krishna bound him. Her great love for Krishna allowed Krishna to be caught. If we really want to serve Krishna, If we want to catch Krishna in our hearts, then it becomes very important that we serve great devotees like Yashoda Mata. That is very important. And please, serve Srimad Bhagavatam. How? By regularly attending classes on the Bhagavatam. And by rendering service to the pure devotee. All that is troublesome to your heart is almost completely destroyed. And is established as an irrevocable fact. Very, very important. That's why Prabhus and Matajis, between Saturday and Sunday, the same crowd should be there. Because while Saturday is very nice, Sunday is very sweet. Because Bhagavatam is very sweet. Very sweet. Don't make Saturday into a social event. Saturdays can become social event. Because where to go on Saturday night? Better we come here. No. But Sunday is very difficult because Sunday morning to wake up and come and hear Krishna is an austerity. But to see so many devotees coming to hear Krishna is what we call, in the words of Mataji, encouraging. You are all encouraging each other in devotional service just by coming to hear Bhagavatam. Don't leave Bhagavatam. When you are disturbed, open up Bhagavatam, just chant. Doesn't matter where you chant. That verse, that page is meant for you. You just chant. You become disturbed, don't pick up the phone and talk to someone. You pick up Bhagavatam and speak to Bhagavatam. How? By reading Bhagavatam very loud. And you will see all difficulties will go. Jai Shri Prabhupada ki.
Jai.
Bhadam.
ఆనందకుండి స్వఘోషం నిమజ్జంతం అభ్యాపయంతం.
దామోదరేహా
मोक्षे ग्रहो मे सीदामोदरे नमस्ते स्तु धाम्ने स्फुरदीप्ति धाम्ने मदीयोदरायात विश्वस्य धाम्ने Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
पंचतत्वकी जय श्री नरसिंह भगवान की जय श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय श्रील गुरुदेव की अनंत कोटि वैष्णवृंद की ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की निताय गौर प्रेमानंदे
सो वी थैंक ऑल डिवोटीज फॉर जॉइनिंग अस to light the lamps and offer them in devotion. Tomorrow is the most auspicious day of the appearance of Govardhan. It is going to be Govardhan Leela tomorrow. And I know it's a Monday, but because it is the 50th year of the movement, Her Grace Saibiya Mataji